Well, there's one thing about technology, it will certainly fail you, and maybe in some regard it's not always to blame, because I think about this mic being turned off, and I can think of a few small people who are possibly responsible for turning that off. Typically, Eleanor and Audrey, it seems like when they've got the freedom to run, they run, and they're usually up here listening to themselves talk out of the mic, so I wonder if they didn't turn it off themselves here. But any case, kids are kids. That's enjoyable, and they will always surprise you in many, many ways. But we're getting into this study. We're in the second part of this talk about wisdom here. And last week we looked at this study and we looked at the whole concept of the desire for wisdom in light of this whole encompassing focus on our faith in the letter that James writes to the saints in Christ here. And, you know, we looked at this whole desire for wisdom last week, and I'll be willing to tell you, first off, myself, typically when I'm going through different trials or struggles in my life, my first inclination is not to cry out to God for wisdom in all of it. Typically, we're crying out to God to fix it in all of it. We want our problems taken care of so that we don't have to deal with them, we don't have to face them, and we can just smooth sail through life. That's what we want. And James tells us here the thing that we should desire first and foremost is not for a sense of answers to our problems and not a sense of resolution to our problems. All those things are well and good, and we certainly should cry out to God and pray to Him for those things. But what we should be seeking more importantly is this sense of wisdom to handle the situations that we face in the right way for the right reason to ultimately glorify God. We shared last week here Warren Wiersbe's story about one of his secretaries who had their husband had just gone through a stroke and was looking at the possibility of passing away and all of that. And the woman's response to those who were responding in prayer to her or for her was, "Pray that God gives me the wisdom so that I don't waste the opportunity to declare His goodness in the midst of the situation that I'm facing." Wow! What an amazing spiritual insight in some regard there. How profound. What an example and teaching for you and I. As we look at what we are faced with in our lives, do we look at it as an opportunity for God to do a great work through us, to which we want to respond in the right way and be the right witness for God in all of this and for the benefit of others in all of this? Or are we just looking for our problems to be fixed? There is this sense of desire for wisdom that you and I need to have. And as we looked last week, Solomon writes about that. And he writes in, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 2, is that wisdom is to be the first thing, the pinnacle thing that we are seeking. As you look at a man such as Solomon, who was a very wise man, he certainly knew the value of wisdom, and the discovery of it was incredible to him. As a matter of fact, he viewed wisdom as far beyond the physical and monetary riches of this world. And certainly, as those who have attained such tremendous amounts of wisdom by God and are able to impart that wisdom to others and be those great counselors and be those great encouragers, the benefits and results of that are far outweighing simple monetary or physical gain that this world has to offer. But I want to move on forward in all of this, and that it just this simple desire for wisdom, quite frankly, is not good enough in it all. That it's great and wonderful to have that hunger, have that sense of passion for the wisdom of God, but it must move into action in it all. There is, as we've gone through this already, we looked at that wanting for wisdom. Now we're looking today at that sense of willingness for wisdom. Next week we're going to look at this sense of walking in wisdom, if you will. But it's interesting when we look at this whole concept, how this concept of wisdom is directly tied to the concept of our faith. It is. That's the way James here paints the picture of it all. Wisdom is directly tied to our faith. And isn't it profound? You and I can sympathize with all of this and agree with this in the sense that when we're in a right relationship with God and we're walking with Him, we have all the wisdom of God at our disposal right then and there. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? James here goes on to talk about this. He says, God gives it freely in it all. We're going to expound upon that a little bit more and what that really means and defines and all of that. But we have all the wisdom of God at our direct disposal right there. Here it is. God gives it to us. And that's wonderful if we have a desire for wisdom. You know, I think about this whole concept of this desire for wisdom, and who doesn't want to have a greater knowledge, a greater understanding of their faith, a greater insight into the things of God and to His Word? But can I say that just having that desire is not good enough? And if that desire is real and genuine, then it will manifest itself in vivid, demonstrative fashion in it all. There will be a sense of commitment. It's the idea that God here extends it to us. Are we going to utilize it then and put it into practice? Are we going to take hold of it? Are we going to apply it to our lives? You know, going through, you know the Word of God, and you see so much instruction, you see so much counsel and advice given to us, whether it's dealing with our own personal walk with God, whether it's dealing with our relationships in the family or parenting or what it may be in the workplace or witnessing. You know, it's all there. We have it. But are we using it? But are we using it? Are we committed to it? Are we willing to discover it for ourselves? There was one pastor that said to me one time, you know, talking about that whole concept of the Holy Spirit and the idea behind the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And I remember this statement. I don't know how true or genuine this statement is, but it breathes some relevance to our lives. And he said, you know what? The Holy Spirit does the best He can with what you give Him to work with, you know? And it's true. We want God to work in our lives in some way, but are we willing to step out in faith and apply ourselves, be proactive, be engaging, so that God will then take that sense of willingness that we are offering and utilize it for His glory? If there's not that sense of dedication there, then you must question the legitimacy of the desire itself to begin with. Is it real? Is there a certain hunger for wisdom? You know, it is this desire that moves then to a decision. It's a desire that initiated there, then moves to a decision, that then moves to a dedication in it all. I think of one example, and we actually just touched on this in Sunday school this morning, looking at the great individuals of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. One individual that I appreciate so much, and they weren't a flawless individual, none of them were. We see great men and women of faith throughout the Scriptures, and yet what we see is that they were just as well human beings, and I appreciate that so much, even for myself, as I look at those different things and look at my own life. But one individual that I see in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 there is Sarah herself. And that whole concept of faith that she had as she trusted God for what He was going to do in her life. And it was not this type of faith where, okay, God, prove this to me. I'm going to lay out the golden fleece here, God, and You do what I expect. And then maybe after I see this little example and illustration, then I'm going to believe in You, God. Then I'm going to trust You. Then I'm going to commit myself to You, if You will. Now it says that Sarah counted God faithful. She trusted Him initially. And as a result then, she was privileged to see the work of God in her life. Isn't that profound? You know, the world says seeing is believing. Well, if you can see, there is no necessity to believe then, obviously, in it all. And the idea behind this is we've got the promises of God. We've got the examples of those in great faith. Are we willing to then count Him faithful, trust Him, dedicate ourselves, and then watch Him work in it all? We're talking about a dedication to wisdom. This is where the road begins, Christians. Because this is where it gets tough. And we don't like it when it gets tough, do we? We don't like it when the road looks a little rough and bumpy. We'd rather take the scenic route, if you will. We'd rather take the easy trail that's downhill. You know, I think of, I remember growing up in high school. I did track, I did cross country. I used to be in good shape, you know. And I remember, you know, in Pennsylvania, you know, you guys around here, we've got some hills and you might call them, you know, mountains. I don't know. They're not mountains to me. Going back in Pennsylvania, we've got vivid mountains, and I can remember running cross country, and we would run up some of these mountains, and I remember just the grueling difficulty that it was. Oftentimes, you know, your run went down to a walk in some ways, just to get up the various hills. We didn't like it. Oh, your legs burn. Your lungs are breathing. You know, that are ready to pop out of your chest and all, and you're just pushing yourself to go further, just trying to keep going in it all. That simple dedication, if you will, it wasn't enjoyable, but it produced something wonderful at the end. You finish the race there, if you will. It was tough. Chip Ingram puts it this way: many Christians stall out in the faith when the call to total commitment is received or viewed as something that is too high or too hard to acquire. Or they have never been taught that the total commitment is Christ's demand for all His followers. You know what? We like the idea that Jesus died on the cross for us, that we get eternal life, that we now have a hope and glory and a relationship with Him. We're no longer in odds. But when the sense of commitment comes into play, the sense of a surrender to Him and dedication through difficulty and hard times, that's typically where we're like, okay, we'll pass. That's not really what I signed up for in it all. We as human beings want to bow out right there. And I see, sadly, in Christendom today, I think what we're seeing is a tremendous lacking of this sense of dedication. And as a result of this lacking of dedication, can I say we're not learning the way we should? And we're not gleaning the wisdom of God that is readily at our disposal for us, given to us, ready to be utilized. We're not picking it up, folks. Because the road's too hard. Commitment's too high of a responsibility for us to adopt. One author said, "The Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own way of life, but renouncing that personal way of life for His and being willing to pay whatever cost that might require." We as people naturally struggle with the concept of faith in our lives at various times and circumstances, and for various reasons. Some struggle with their faith by reason of an intent to know and to know more. And that's wonderful and that's good. And can I say that there are those ones that are looking for the answers, not with a sense of looking for them for their benefit, in the sense of seeing their problems and their issues resolved. But they're looking to know so that their lives can be established, so that their lives can be foundationalized, if you will, so that they can grow. So they know what they believe and why they believe it. But there are also those that struggle based solely on the inconvenience of their circumstances, often because the heart and conscience is not in the right place. Yet through it all, isn't this profound? Listen to me with this. Through it all, regardless of the context of questioning here, God extends the immeasurableness of His good graces to us. Isn't it wonderful at times when often when we go through those circumstances, maybe we don't respond the right way. Maybe we don't cry out for the wisdom that God is ready to give us for the situation that we face. Maybe we just hunger for the resolution to our problems, and yet still through it all we see what? The extension of God's hand and grace to us. We still see wisdom imparted to us, maybe in a different context. You know, you have a child that obeys and is humble and willing to learn. That's a child that you can take and you can mold and shape from a positive approach. And then you have a child that disobeys, that rebels, that goes away and strays from the path. And yet still, the wisdom is being given. Whether it's being taken or not, the wisdom is being given as they learn the hard way sometimes. We've all been there, haven't we? Where, you know, I remember when I was in Bible college, my first year at Appalachian Bible College, and I didn't want to be there, to be honest with you, because I was too worried and too concerned about a redheaded girl that lived in Michigan instead of being in West Virginia and Bible college there. And I was ready to get out of there as soon as I could in it all. And I think back toward all that, and you know, isn't it amazing how God still is transcendent? I should have stayed in college during that time. I should have finished, and I had counselors tell me, listen, you know, if she loves you, she'll be there when you're dead, done, and all that. And but I couldn't wait, and it all, you know, type of thing. These guys were not too patient sometimes. And I decided to take that scenic route. And I remember the next decade of our lives together as we were married, working a full-time job, raising a family, working on this old farmhouse that the task was unending and all, and going to school full-time to finish that education. God took me full circle in all of that. And the wisdom that I've gleaned is tremendous. It may not have been the right path to take, but isn't it wonderful that God's good graces were still there the entire time? Isn't it wonderful that God didn't say, okay, I'm done with you. I'm not going to teach you anymore. You're on your own. He said, I love you and I'm still walking with you. I'm still guiding you the whole way. Oh, I thank God for that. Can I say even to this day, still doing the same thing in some ways. There are days when I take the wrong road. There are days when you and I take the wrong road and we have to learn the hard way. And thank goodness that the grace of God, the mercy of God, the wisdom of God is still readily available to us. Can I get a witness on that? The gravity of responsibility then falls on us as the precourse in this passage is made. James states simply that if we lack wisdom or find ourselves in wanting, that all we have to do is cry out to Him. I remember a time in my life at the wicked age of 19 when I was going astray and rebelling against God. That's usually the age where guys, we think we have it all figured out. We think we have this whole life thing pretty much understood, and we know what we're doing. I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a clue at that point there. And I remember just the whole time that going away from God, and yet God's still right there. He's still right there. And it doesn't matter how far in an opposite direction I go. If I just take a full 180 turn and cry out to Him, God says, I'm here. I'm with you. I'll meet the needs that you have. I'll give you the wisdom that you need to go through this and get back right with me. I think it's wonderful in that regard. Scripture teaches in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, worry about nothing or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting there, that whole concept of peace. when we turn to Him, when we trust in Him, when we cry out to Him for that sense of wisdom, what is given to us, this sense of peace and joy and hope that is beyond understanding? You know what? This world offers a fake fabrication of peace. They offer it in the material possessions, or they offer it in amounts of money, or relationships, or experiences, or all these different things. Something is out there that this world is trying to put together so that you can attain and have some familiarity of peace. And what we see every time is not a fulfillment of peace, but a robbery of peace. Folks, can I say, we will only have peace in this world, we will only have peace in our lives when we are trusting in the Prince of Peace, plain and simple. Our Lord taught in the gospel accounts as well as in James there that the reason that we have not sometimes is what? Because we ask not. John 16 says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." You know, oftentimes with the situations that we go through, the struggles that we face, oftentimes if we look back, the reason why we stuck in those struggles, in those trials so long, is simply because we didn't go to God in the first place in it all. Why did we stay stagnated in that mucky water, or whatever it may have been, that horrible situation in our lives, when all we had to do was cry out to God and He would deliver, He would help, He would provide, He would guide in it all? Oh, how much we need to be dedicated, motivated, move into action, this desire for wisdom to a dedication to wisdom. James goes on to say here in this passage that God gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. The interesting thing here that I think about is that God's not stingy with the disbursement of His wisdom. He doesn't look down upon Ethan and all the little mistakes that he's made. "Well, Ethan, I'm just going to give you a little bit here just to help you get through this situation, but you need to rely on yourself for most of this right here." He doesn't look down upon so-and-so and see the mess that they've got themselves in, or the persecution that they're facing, and say, "Well, I'll just give you a little bit just to keep you going with it all." God says, "If you ask, I'll give to you freely, liberally, in abundance, if you will." That's the context of this passage here that is being described. There is an overwhelming amount of wisdom that is imparted to us. Can I say, you know, we look at situations with our lives, and oftentimes, instinctively, when we're looking for advice or counsel, we'll go to a friend over here, we'll go to so-and-so over here, or maybe we trust in this, even a pastor for a matter. You know, sometimes those can be all good things, but folks, can I tell you, God's the author of it all. God has far greater wisdom than any human being that has ever walked this earth, even Solomon himself here. And that we have the Spirit of God in our lives, and that all we have to do is cry out to Him, and we have the best wisdom that can ever be offered to us. We can't go wrong trusting in God for what we face. Plain and simple. We'll never go wrong. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. I want to give you two things in this passage here. That's that first part that we looked at is really the thrust of our message here in some regard, this whole idea of dedication. It's good and healthy to have a sense of desire for wisdom. And certainly this desire is most often not inherently in our own being ourselves. Usually this comes as a result of surrendering ourselves, being willing to commit ourselves to the Lord, that He gives us a desire for the things of God. Psalm 37 writes that delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. What that means is as we commit ourselves to the Lord, as we take delight and pleasure in Him, in His person, in His being, that those desires, those things of our heart begin to change. That we no longer want the things of this world, but we want the things of God. There are far more weight and eternal value in it all. That's what Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if you've been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. As we indulge and develop that relationship with Him, what happens is our focus begins to change. The things of this world tend to lose their appeal. Can I tell you something right now, Christians? If there are things in your life right now that are gripping your concentration and your focus, to the extent that you are thinking about these things more than the things of God, more than God Himself, then there is a problem there. It's an unhealthy obsession, if you will. We talked about this whole concept of pleasure earlier on this past year. I'll admit, there are times when I am there. And then I need to lay that on the altar of my God and say, listen, Lord, forgive me. And that's why Paul says, mortify that flesh. Put it to death. Subdue it. And start living the life that God had intended you to live, that He designed you for, that's focused in its whole perspective and being, in essence, on Him. And you'll begin to see how much worth and value is really there. How much that the things of this world, oh, they're not as important as we make them out to be sometimes. You know, I think about individuals that are at the later to end of their life. And many have had a tremendous past to look back upon. Have many things in their possession. And you come to that point in life where all those things really don't have much value anymore because you're getting ready to move on. You're getting ready to go on to a different home. What would happen, Christians, if we had that sense of mindset throughout our life instead of just at the end of our life? What if we were, instead of focusing on improving life here, preparing ourselves for the life to come? What a challenge. You know, there was a man, my wife and I, when we were first married, we had looked at going into the ministry. We were actually looking at going to be missionaries. And we had gone to candidate schooling with a missions organization there. And there was a gentleman there that spoke during that week of candidate school whose name was Ken Nichols. As a matter of fact, he's a Christian counselor for David Jeremiah Ministries there. And he spoke that week on a particular topic. And the title of his topic was called Alive. And it was an acronym that literally stood for Always Living in View of Eternity. Always living in view of eternity. You know, when we have that sense of perspective in mind, there is a tremendous level of divine wisdom that is given to us, that is being utilized to handle the situations that we face the right way. And I say, there are wonderful Christian counselors out there. There are some wonderful godly men and women that we can lean on to for counsel and advice. But we have literally the Spirit of God to depend upon that knows exactly what He wants to do in a given situation in our lives. And all that we need to do is cry out to Him. All that we need to do is commit ourselves to Him in the moment that we face and every moment thereafter. As we look at this, I want to expound upon just the fact that, as James writes, he says, God gives to all men liberally. And that word liberally is the word haplos in the Greek, which means bountiful in sincerity and is without dissimulation or self-seeking. Isn't that interesting in it all? Stop and think about this. God freely gives us His wisdom liberally, and it is not so that He Himself can gain from it all. God's not looking down and say, okay, Ethan, here, use this and bring me back some interest with it all. Because that's why I'm giving it to you. God gives us His wisdom for our blessing, for our benefit here. Does God want to be glorified in the midst of all this? Absolutely. I'm not denying that in any way whatsoever. But God imparts His wisdom to us in what we face so that we can be blessed and benefited in the moment that we're going through. That's encouraging. You think about that sense of fatherhood in it all. As a parent, when a child is struggling in some situation, we want to be there for them. We want to impart the gifts that we have to our children. Not to be that one that just completely spoils and cleans up all the messes every time, but one that through the blessings and gifts that we offer, instructs and prepares and equips our child for life that is better, life that is abundant, life the way it was designed to be. That's our God. He wants to benefit us. When all this world seems to come down upon us, when the issues and trials of life seem overwhelming, we have the benefits and blessings of God extended to us that transcend all of that, folks. I think about those men in the fiery furnace there in the book of Daniel who were faced with a life or death decision. Either worship these idols or you will die. And these men responded in appropriate fashion. They responded not in a sense to secure their lives, to resolve the problem. They could have bowed down, no big deal, gone through the motions, gone through the practices, and then went off and walked away, and they were scot-free. But they trusted God in this moment. They leaned upon His wisdom that was not compromising in it all. That's what they were not willing to do. And as a result, they believed and they knew for sure that even if they passed away, even if they lost their life in that moment, they had every benefit and blessing to look forward to in the celestial that awaited them. Is that how we look at things, Christians? What we're seeing here is this whole topic of faith and the genuineness and sincerity of it. And can I say, in our society today, we're seeing a tremendous lacking of this. If we don't have the wisdom of God that is imparted to us, that is being utilized, then there is not a vivid demonstration of a faith in God that we so vividly claim to have. And then we wonder why people aren't maybe coming to church, aren't getting saved, because this whole thing called faith isn't really what it says it is. At least that's what they see. There needs to be this dedication to wisdom. God gives us to our benefit. In continuation here, one of the things I want to finish out on then this morning here is that He not only gives it to us liberally, but look at what it says. It says, "And upbraideth not." The word upbraideth here in the Greek literally translates to mean to rail or taunt, or in its simpler form, to reproach or revile. You know what? I don't know about you, but I think of us as human beings. And when we see others going through trials in their lives or different circumstances, typically, our fallback, our typical response is usually to criticize them, to make them appear like they're not doing what's right maybe in it all. We tend to maybe look at those who are going through situations, and yeah, maybe they don't have their lives all together or in some way. And instead of encouraging them, instead of declaring God's sense of wisdom to them, maybe in our minds or to others, we tend to tear them down. That's our human response in it all. And typically it is a response of insecurity because we're doing it to build ourselves up. We're doing it so that we feel good. Because, oh, we're not the ones that are not faithful to the Lord, that are not in church every Sunday, that are not giving, you know, the way that we should. Oh, we've got our ducks in a row. They're going through all this because they're not walking with the Lord the way they should. Well, you know what? We've all been there. We've all been there. I love the way Paul puts it in Titus there. He says this, we are to speak evil of no man. You know what? I think about this, and you know, we look at those other brothers and sisters in Christ who have their weaknesses, who have their faults, and who have their failures, have their poor decisions that they make. It is an opportunity for you and I who are strong to build up, as Galatians talks about, to support the weak, to come alongside, just as our Lord came to us. Aren't you glad that when we as Christians go through situations in our lives, go through persecution, go through trials and circumstances where we don't have the wisdom to handle this the right way, that God doesn't look down upon us and says, look at that foolish one there. He doesn't mock us to scorn us. He doesn't ridicule and revile us. He rather embraces us, comes alongside, says, here you are, my child. Come with me. I will guide you through all this. I will give you the wisdom. I will give you the strength. I will give you the power then to go through this for your benefit and for my glory in it all. There are so many times in my own life, I can guarantee, and I'm sure with you as well, where you face difficulties, where you lack the faith, you don't cry out to God for wisdom. You don't show a sense of dedication and commitment to Him, maybe. You deserve possibly what you go through because you're not trusting in Him, maybe to begin with, in it all. God doesn't look down at us and point His bony finger and mock us and scorn us and rebuke us. You know, I think of one story in the gospel accounts. I don't know if it's directly tied to or not here, but there was this woman who was caught in adultery. And there was all these men and women that brought this woman as an opportunity to embarrass her, to rebuke her, to make her a spectacle. It was also an opportunity to catch Christ in a contradiction there, if you will. And it's interesting the way our Lord responds there, as many of you know and have heard that story, is that He says, he that is without sin cast the first stone in it all. And the woman is left there by herself in front of Christ. And our Lord never reviles her here. Our Lord doesn't take opportunity and occasion. She's made a mess of her life in this area. Can I say, in some regard here, one of the things that just kind of struck me in studying that passage out a little bit is we see the act of the woman. But we don't know what was going on behind the scenes in all of that, do we? We don't know maybe what the context was of the marriage that she had. If the husband was being the faithful husband that he needed to be. If he was being the loving, caring, kind husband that he's supposed to be. Oftentimes, we know that, you know, I think about that whole situation. You know, when a woman is loved and appreciated and respected the way she should be, she has no need to go anywhere else for that. She has no need to pursue something else. I'm not justifying her behavior, but simply putting it in an appropriate context here. And our Lord looks at this woman and imparts His love and wisdom to her. He simply says in brief words, as the compassion and benevolence is demonstrated, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Move forward from all of this. Here's the wisdom that I give you. You don't have to be defined by this in your life. You don't have to live under the threshold of this past and this ugliness. You can move on now. You can move on now. It's wonderful that the wisdom of God not only equips us and instructs us, but it gives us a hope beyond what we face. I want to challenge you then in that regard as we see that our Lord doesn't rail us and reproach us and revile us in this way when we cry out, but rather He gives and offers His guidance. James instructs us on this. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Our Lord also refers to this subject in the gospel accounts in Luke there. He says, a good man out of good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and every evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And as we talked about there, Paul writes in Titus, he says, we're to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And it's interesting, Paul goes on in that passage to say, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, living in malice, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You know, God doesn't look down and revile us and reproach us. He looks down with love and compassion for us in it all. As Christians, we see there needs to be this sense of desire for wisdom. If we are going to go through persecution in our lives, if we're going to go through trials and circumstances and difficulty in our lives, then we certainly need to be crying out to God for the wisdom to go through them correctly in our lives. But can I say, it doesn't just begin and end with a sense of desire. It moves forward to a decision and dedication to that wisdom. We have to dig down and discover it. We have to be willing to get our hands dirty. We have to be willing to go through the difficult road that we are called to in order to glean the wisdom that God has for us to grow, to mature, to be equipped, to be empowered, to be an effective witness for Him, and to receive the benefits and blessings that are from all that. There's not a man or woman out there throughout history, throughout today's day and age, who are sincere, devout Christians that wouldn't honestly say it wasn't worth it in it all. So we look at the men and women believers in Christ. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, all that those folks went through. They can guarantee you it was all worth it. Paul said, I am convinced that the sufferings of this life will not compare to the riches and glory that will be revealed one day. There is a tremendous blessing and benefit to the wisdom of God if we are willing to commit to that in our lives. Wisdom is the principal thing, Solomon says. It is to be in first in precedence, first in rank, first in principle in our lives. Ultimately, the wisdom of God is personified in the very person of God. It's a pursuit not just of a sense of education. It's a pursuit of Him in it all. Can I say,